Thank you, brother. I don't know what we're going to do, Gailey, when I get home. Tell me. You're very kind. I've been well fed. You may be fed up with me, but I've been well fed. And I appreciate that very much. Very kind. This congregation is a wonderful congregation. I'm so thankful I've had the opportunity to be with you and certainly to share the fellowship of God's Word. I know many, and I know Galen does too, but I know many brethren across the nation, and there's not many as good as y'all, quite frankly. And I give thanks to the Lord for that. It's very kind. And I tell you, some of you made more of a personal sacrifice than others. I'll have to say that's true. Vicki has made a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not going to laugh at that because that is the truth. She really has. But then at home, I'm sacrificing for others too because I've got three grandchildren, all teenagers, and so my day stays busy all the time. So I've actually been able to rest. And Gail and I have talked until both our jaws have fallen out. And no, but it's been good. Brethren, I'm so thankful for you and for your stand for the truth. It means a great deal to so many of us. Tonight, I would have you consider, if you will, please, some things about Jesus and some things that Jesus said and why it's important to us and our Christian as we live a Christian life. Why did Jesus give answers to questions his apostles did not know? Now that seems like a tricky, tricky thing, isn't it? Jesus gave answers to questions his apostles did not know. He kept giving them answers and they didn't know the questions. Now you say, well, Dennis, is that really scriptural? I said, well, yes, it is. Where God Almighty asked Adam in the garden, where art thou? I don't think the Lord was asking for his geographical information that he might know. He knew where he was, but did Adam know where he was in regard to God? And Cain, God said, why is your countenance fallen? Well, God knew why his countenance fallen. In fact, God knew there was a choice that he might make and kill his brother. Where is your brother? And of course, the answer was, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And there's another question. So if you have time in your Bible study, I want you to cull out all the questions that God and Jesus Christ ask of different people. It's a very, very good study. And it's one that will profit you very much so. Because you'll find and remember that God Almighty is just that. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows. He knows who we are. He knows where we're at. He knows what's going on. I want you to notice that having said that, that we look at, if I can get it to work, yeah, here we go. How is it you do not understand? This is a question that Jesus asked his apostles, actually. How is it you do not understand? Which lends us to the fact that Jesus expects people to understand. I seen your English teacher, Athena Reynolds. She, first day we were in class, she was sitting at her desk, and I was a 12th grader, seniors in her class, and she's grading papers. We're thinking, it's just the first day of class, I should be grading papers. We didn't know that she had set up all the English studies for the freshmen at the Tarrant County Junior College, which now is just TCCC. But still, though, she was quite a woman. And we'd already been warned how scary she was. Very scary teacher. And so she sat at her desk. She didn't even look up at us. We were sitting around. And there was the future valedictorian and the salutatorian in my class. And there sat some of the cheerleaders and their squad. And there sat the football captain, and there sat all the different ones of the upper echelons of the high school. I had no idea why I was in that class. No idea. Didn't belong there. Never had been with them. A lot of them were of the National Honor Society. Well, there you have it. And what was Dennis doing in that class? Well, I'll tell you what. Miss Reynolds sat there, and she looked at her papers, and 20 minutes passed to that hour. And cheerleader Emily McGee, she raised her hand. She says, Mrs. Reynolds, what do you want us to do? And she said, what do I want you to do? And she stood up and she grabbed a piece of chalk and she wrote in huge letters, T-H-I-N-K. And she underlined it and threw the chalk down and sat down and went back to grading her papers. Think. That's what she wants you to do, is to think. And about 5 minutes till this class was over, she stood up. She said, "Boys and girls," and that's very insulting to seniors in high school, "boys and girls, I want you to understand something about me. You see that I've written this word, think, on the board, but you don't really understand why I've said that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Most of you have been in school 12 years now, and if you went to kindergarten, maybe 30, but you've been in a school for a very long time. And all the teachers you ever encountered, they had you memorized, or they spoon-fed you, or they took you by the hand, they led you along. Well, honey, that didn't happen in my class, because you're going to have to think for yourself." And I could tell that some of those kids in that class, they shuddered, because that's exactly what they had always done, was memorized. They had never had to think in their lives. And today, brethren, who do you think requires anybody to think in school? It's scary. But our Lord, He required His apostles and those who would follow Him to think. And He asked the question, how is it you do not understand? How could that possibly be? Well, in Matthew 5, if you'll turn there, Matthew 16, verse 5 to 12, in fact, turn there with me, please, in your Bible, so you can see what the Bible says, which is very important to our lesson tonight, because this is a thinking lesson, which isn't always very well received, because people don't like to think, for the most part. But not you. I know that you're thinkers and you like to think, so that's good. So 6, so you'll like the lesson, I hope, Lord willing. Matthew 16, verse 5 through 12. Now, when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" And then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And I've got brethren today that tell us that doctrine doesn't matter. But that's not what Jesus said. It does matter. Beware. Beware of doctrine. Beware of it. But how is it you do not understand? You picked up those baskets. You handled them. You saw them. Concrete evidence. Concrete evidence that should have helped you to think what's going on. It's not about bread, because Jesus fed 5,000 and 4,000 people with bread, fishes, loaves, and fishes. And here they are thinking that He's talking about bread. Well, then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, okay, in Luke 7, verses 1 through 10, another example. But I want you to let this one sink deep into your heart, into your mind. Because this is very important to understand, especially Christians today need to understand this principle. And it's a very important principle. And I doubt that, well, I'm sure that Galen has brought this up before, but this is something that's not really camped on and taught as it ought to be. In Luke 7 and verse 1, "Now when He concluded all His sayings in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to Him was sick and ready to die." That is dear to the centurion. "So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to Him, pleading with Him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged Him." That's right. The elders of the people, they begged Him of the Jews, begged Him earnestly, saying that the one for whom He should do this was deserving, for He loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So He has spent a lot of money on them. Okay. "Then Jesus went with them," the sixth verse says, "and when He was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying to Him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof.' Therefore," and of course, He's a Gentile. You do know that. Okay. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus, ninth verse, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. So we translate say he was amazed. He marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you that I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. Jesus commended the necessary inference that this centurion had made. And you see, that is a faith that Jesus said was mighty and great, greater than all any faith he'd ever found in all of Israel. This centurion, this Gentile, he had obtained, there was something he had that they didn't have. And I'm telling you, brethren, we've got Christians today that don't have this either. They don't make necessary inferences. When somebody does, they're made fun of, and they're said, well, that's just your opinion. And that's just what you think. That's what's said to them. Very sad. But in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. I'm not reading the rest of the verse, but 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And that means that you hold to a pattern that you heard. There's patterns in what we hear from God's Word. Some people have accused me of being a patternist. Well, that's okay. Not too disturbed about that. My grandmother, was having been born in 1897, she was aware of all the older things, you know. And so Glenda had an aunt who we had inherited her great uncle's Bible. He was a Presbyterian preacher, or whatever you call him. And we had this Bible that was printed about 1901. Big thing. You know, and we started turning through that Bible, Glenn and I, and we got to finding things that had been stuck into that Bible. We actually found a letter, a funeral announcement that was etched in black. And I didn't know what a letter etched in black meant, but Grandma said, oh, that's what they used to send out as funeral announcements, was a letter etched in black. And so anytime, older people don't like things etched in black because it means death. And I said, well, I know that, Grandma. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. So but in our turning through, though, we found a news clipping, and we opened it up, and we read it, and turned over, read it, and we couldn't, for the life of us, figure out why they had saved out this news clipping. So we took it to Grandma, and Grandma, she carefully opened it up, it's very old, opened it up, and she looked at it, and she says, well, don't you know what this is? And we said, well, no, we looked for the articles. She said, don't you see it? It's a dress pattern. It's a dress pattern. I said, well, you could have knocked me over with a ton of bricks. No, it was a dress pattern. And she said, you see, you're looking for the wrong things. And that's why you don't see the pattern. And oh, that's what people do with the Bible. They're looking for the wrong thing. They're not looking for the pattern. And there's always a pattern, brethren. So yes, I'm a patternist. I admit, you know, shoot me, whatever. I'm telling you, the Bible is filled with patterns to guide us along the way in understanding God's will and what He wants us to do. Okay? Now, we notice then in Mark 8, verse 13 through 21, and again, so He said to them, how is it you do not understand? But in Mark's account, and it's very, very curious, because Mark reveals some more about this particular incident, which helps us understand some other things that are very important to our lesson, but also to our lives as Christians today, and especially our understanding of God's Word. In Mark 8, verse 13, okay, and he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples, the 14th verse says, had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Well, they did have bread, but they didn't have bread. They didn't have enough to feed everybody. Okay? So they were worried about that, evidently. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And also when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? Why don't you understand? Why do you reason among yourselves? Now watch this. These are the words of Jesus. Why do you reason among yourselves? Are you looking for human answers to spiritual questions? And that's what Christians are doing. They're doing exactly that. And Jesus is condemning them because they don't understand. But part of their darkness is that they're looking for spiritual answers to through human reasoning. That's what they're doing. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul made it very clear about this kind of action, this kind of reasoning, and this is what he said. In 1 Corinthians 2, if you'll turn there with me, please, in the second chapter, in the first five verses, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the what? In the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I know from Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the dynamos, it is the dynamite of God, the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Keep putting these verses together, keep laying them out before those you're studying with, that they might come to an understanding that Jesus intended for them to do. But notice, if you will, we go on. Mark 8, 13 through 21. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Your perception is messed up. You're not perceiving what you should perceive. Why don't you make necessary inferences? And that's what he's asking them. Why can't you make necessary inferences? When I lived and preached in Austin, Texas, at the South Austin Church of Christ, when I knew I had an opportunity to make an appointment to see Rule Lemons. Rule Lemons still had the firm foundation down on North Lamar in Austin, Texas. And it was a lot, you know, and he still is alive. And so I made an appointment to meet with him. Now, I'd already heard about Rule Lemons. I knew quite a bit about him, actually, because I heard different preachers talk about him. So I went to see him, and he was very aged, very old man. Got in there, and I finally got to his office, and got in his office, and he was in this huge desk on this very nice chair, which is nothing wrong with that, but he's laying back in his chair and just kind of with his hands folded and he's filling his thumbs. And I come in and he says, and so you said you wanted to study with me, but what is it you want to talk about? What do you want to study about? I said, Brother Lemons, I'd like to study about necessary inference. And he just died laughing. He started laughing. He laughed so loud, I wasn't sure. I said, well, Brother, what's so funny? He said, well, you just don't understand, young man. I just don't think your inferences are necessary. That's what he said. He said, besides all that, you don't really understand fellowship, do you? I said, well, I think I do. No, you don't understand. He said, my dear friends of Yeter Tant and Homer Haley, and he goes through a long list of names of all gospel preachers. He said, we all know the score. We all know each other. We don't agree on these things, but we're still in fellowship with each other. And I said, well, sir, that's not what I understand. Well, I don't care what you understand. I know that we're all friends. That's why I preach the lesson of friendship fellowship. Because I've come across this before with my brethren. So I didn't get very far with him, and it was time for me to go, and so I left. But I wasn't discouraged, but I thought to myself, I hope and pray to the God of heaven that all those names that he mentioned are not really where he's at. But as time went on, I began to realize that the Romans 14 era had gone much farther, much longer than I ever dreamed. I thought in the 70s that the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement was the end of it. Oh, no, it was not. But the beginning of the Unity Diversity Movement that begins to gain ground, and the PMA, the Positive Mental Attitudes preaching, it just had started gaining ground, and brethren were just being knuckled under to it. And today, they don't even know it when they hear it. They don't even know it when they see it. They don't make the necessary inference they ought to from God's Word, and they make fun of those and deride those who would make a necessary inference. Brethren, there are necessary inferences that are not just a matter of Church of Christ tradition. They are sound words based in what the Scriptures teach. Jesus said, why don't you make necessary inferences? Is your heart still hardened? Is your heart still set? Why don't you see this? Is it a heart condition? The answer is yes, it is. People are satisfied. Satisfied with what they know. And they don't want to be troubled by the kind of things that I'm bringing out from the Scripture. They don't want to be troubled with that because we know each other and we're all happy here and we don't need any trouble. And I said, well, you got all the trouble in the world and you don't even know it. You find a church that doesn't have trouble. There's something wrong with that church, brethren. There's something very wrong with it. Don't you get that? I think you do here. But a lot of people who may be listening to this tape, they don't get that. Because after all, where there's smoke, there must be fire, don't you know? And if somebody's causing trouble, well, they need to be kicked out because they're causing trouble. And yet, they don't know what Jesus said. That's the problem. And you know, unresponsive to the words of God is why they didn't know. That's the reason. But wait a minute. There's more. Much more. Listen. Having your eyes do not see, what are you looking at? Where are you looking for your answers? Are you looking to a college? Are you looking to a man's commentary? What are you looking to? Did you look at God's Word? Did you ever stop to think that God would not leave us alone, but He would help us through His Son Jesus to understand what it is we really need to know and do? But wait, having ears, do you not hear? What are you listening for? And to whom are you listening? That's another question. I've got brethren listed all kinds of things. People would say to me when I was a younger preacher, oh, have you seen Jimmy Swaggart? Have you watched him on TV? I said, well, no, I didn't think I needed him. And they go, well, you gotta hear him. He is really great. And I said, okay. So I broke down, turned on his show, and the first time that I ever saw Jimmy Swaggart, and he was going along, and it sounded pretty scriptural, and then he stopped and he said, wait a minute, the Lord's telling me something. And sure enough, I clicked it off because I don't need to hear from Jimmy Swaggart what he thinks the Lord said to him. I've got the Word of God. I don't need that nonsense. But my brethren thought that's great because they're looking for answers in the wrong places, brethren. That's what they're doing. What are you listening to? What are you listening for? To whom are you listening? Again. And do you not remember? 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, Peter said, listen to this. Do you not remember? Jesus said, do you not remember to his disciples? Don't you remember? Has it slipped your mind? What in the world? Don't you remember what happened when I performed this miracle and you were part there to see and to behold and to handle, to see the miracle, to see that I fed these 5,000 and these 4,000? But in 2 Peter 3, verse 6, beloved, and I say, you know what? Yes. It says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, their own desires, and saying, well, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, the fifth verse says, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the heaven standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Selective memory, my mother used to call it. He said, son, But Mom, I don't remember. Well, you have a selective memory. You remember what you want to. When it comes to God's Word, you best not be doing that. Lord, didn't have patience with that. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 is I've been preaching on this quite a bit lately because I'm just really amazed at what it says. In Hebrews 5, and in the fifth chapter, and look at here, if you will, at the, and as I said, I've got it written here, the 12 through 14 verses. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, all the oracles of God, and you'll come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When I meet a Christian that says, when we're talking about a subject of the Scriptures, and they say, well, that really, brother, that falls in a gray area. We can't know whether it's right or wrong. I said, that's immature. The mature, the full grown, they have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And they know the difference. But my brethren don't know the difference because they've stopped discerning anything. They're not listening to God's Word. They're listening to other people. This is what has happened. This is what is happening. Then, at the University of Texas, the line to nowhere. Now, here's an illustration that I couldn't just make up. This really happened. Okay? Yes, I went to the University of Texas for a little while. We won't get into that. I graduated from the University of North Texas in Denton. But anyway, point of it is. So I found myself standing in a line one day during fall registration at UT in Austin. Used to be something like 48,000, now it's 58,000 students. It's some crazy run for classes. It's insane. And so there I was, and I'm tired because I'm older than they are. And, you know, you get old to get tired. I was tired, and I was confused, and needed a place to put my books down and look at a map to find the next place where I was supposed to be. And so I walked into the, I think it was a gym, not really, but it had all these glass windows on one side, but down this long hallway was door after door after door after door of offices, but these doors were Dutch doors. I don't know if you ever saw a Dutch door. Dutch doors they're split, but they've got a ledge right on the, and so I saw this Dutch door, and I just happened randomly to pick one door, and I put my books down there, I was engrossed in the, you know, in the catalog of the university trying to figure out what I was going to do. And in the meantime, I had no idea what was happening behind me. That's right. And so all of a sudden I think, I better look behind me. And I closed it and I looked around and there were 20 people lined up right behind me. I'm serious. They were lined up behind me. Yes, yes. That's what they were doing. They were lined up behind me, and are you ready? If I can get to work. Oh, so the Dutch doors and the ledge, and so there I'm standing, and I'm thinking to myself, well, first of all, what have I done? I didn't ask these people to get behind me. I just was tired, and I stood at a door that was never going to open for anything that could help anybody. I just stopped there to put my books down. And you're saying, well, Dennis, why is that important? Well, I turned around to the lady behind me and I said, why are you standing in this line? And she looked at me seriously and said, well, you're in this line. Okay, fair enough. Fair enough. Fair enough. So I got to thinking, I said, and what? She said, well, I'm working on my doctorate. I have a master's. And I went to the next person in line and said, what are you majoring in? I have my master's. I'm working on a doctorate. And the next one said, well, I have a bachelor's. I'm working on a master's. And I went down the line. And it was a long and lordly line of very educated, very intelligent people. I have no doubt they're very intelligent. But why in the world are they standing in a line behind a door that will never open? Ever. I went to the middle of the line, told a fellow, I whispered,
What if I told you that I started this line and that that door is never going to open up there? He said, I think you'll be trying to get my place in line. Fair enough. Fair enough. Fair enough. Fair enough. I said, fair enough. And I thought to myself, now there's got to be an illustration for a sermon here somewhere. And so I got to thinking and said, okay. So I took pity on them, and I got before I said, may I have your attention, ladies and gentlemen? I don't know if you'll believe me or not, but I started this line inadvertently. Sounds like that. Inadvertently, because these are University of Texas graduates. Inadvertently, I started this line. And they wouldn't believe me. They kept standing there. I said, are you listening to me? This door will never open to give you any help at all. You're standing in a line that's going nowhere. And they finally, with much persuasion, I got them to start walking away from the line. But they felt so much security in the line. Because here's all these other people and they must know what they're doing. And then the thought occurred to me, how many friends and decent people in denominations and different churches are standing in a line behind a door that will never open. They do not know. And no one has told them. Brethren, we need to tell them. They don't know they're in the wrong line. They really, really don't. And that, my friend, is why necessary inference is so important to Christians. Because they just assume that no one will ever listen to them. And they don't know that. The gospel is a powerful thing. And we sold it short, brethren. That's what's happened. You don't know they won't hear it. I know I'm talking to the older women of the congregation because it's hard to find them, you know. Older women. Who are they? I go to the woman and say, are you an older woman? Well, no, I don't really see myself as an older woman. Okay. Titus 2 is very plain about older women teaching younger women. You know? And so, but they don't see themselves that way. And so as a result, and you know what their answer to me was, the older women? Well, you know, I teach the older women, but they just won't listen. And I said, you know what? I understand what you're saying. I know they won't listen because you're not saying anything. And that's why they're not hearing anything. And that's why they're going off to serve the devil because they don't know from you. And you are important, sister. You older sisters are so important to the cause of Christ. And don't you understand that the preacher can't preach the things you can talk to them about? My hands are tied, don't you know? I can't do it, but you can. Please, please talk to the younger women. Help them to see. They're watching you. They're looking up to you. And if they're not, go to the next woman. Go to the next young woman. Don't you see? The devil wants you to quit and give up. That's how he works. Well, okay. Know the preacher. You know, this just gets wound up, you know, when he's preaching. Oh, why are you standing in this line? That's written in chiller language. Why are you standing in this line? It's a good question. Maybe I'll get it to do right in a minute. I know I worked on this thing. Oh, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus said in John 7:24, this is the problem. We're not judging according to righteous judgment. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, the darkness does not comprehend John 3:19-21. Look at your Bible again at In John the 3rd chapter, read with me. Turn your Bible here, if you will, please. In John the 3rd chapter, and look at this with me. That's 3:19-21, just three verses, but still. In John the 3rd chapter, in the 19th, from the 21st verse. My Bible won't stop sticking together. And so. One more page. Okay. 19th verse. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Wrought in God, your King James Version says. So that those practicing evil, they hate the light. But in 1 John 1:5-7, we know that declared to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But we say we are in fellowship with him. We lie and do not the truth. We walk in darkness.
We're lying to our truth. You know, and you can be in fellowship with God if you're walking in the light. That's what we already established in 1 John 1 and verse 7. But in 1 Corinthians 2, in verses 11 through 14, turn there with me, please. Look at 1 Corinthians. Brethren, when I first started preaching, I'll tell you something. I had marker after marker after marker so I could flip that page and get to the verse. And somebody said, you know, Dennis, I can't keep up with where you're at. You're going too fast. I'd like to read what you're saying, but you don't give us time. So it's been my habit since that time to be sure and give people enough time to get to the verse. Because I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to believe the Lord God Almighty. So, in 1 Corinthians, and we'll get there in a second here. In 1 Corinthians, if you see this, is the second chapter, which we read earlier in the second chapter. But this time, we're looking at the 11th through 14th verses, and it says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual or spiritual words. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Yes, I went to 15 first, but that's okay. You'll let me have time to do that. In Romans 8, verse 5 through 7, wow, what a powerful, powerful verse. About darkness and light, and about who can really understand and who does not understand the Word of God and why they don't understand it. Well, they don't read it to do it anyway. That's why they don't know what it's saying. John 7:17, if man is willing to do the will of my Father, he shall know of the teaching, whether I speak to myself or whether it's from God. And in Romans the 8th chapter, in the 5th through 7th verses, the statement that is made there by the Apostle Paul, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, or those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is hateful to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't even be in subjection. It can't be in subjection to the law of God. It just cannot do it. Because light and darkness, they have no part with each other. Don't you see why they don't understand? Hypocrites. What did Jesus tell the people? Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Luke 12, verse 54 through 57. Jesus rebuking them again, as he did his apostles. Why don't you understand this? Why can't you see what's wrong? Well, if they saw people doing wrong as they were growing up, perhaps they're just emulating the people they saw, even in the church. Even in the church. You need to remember that your example is being watched very carefully. Very carefully. But isn't that judgmental, someone will say. And I'll say, and you know what I say to them? How do you judge that? Because they've just dismissed the Word of God for what they think is right. And that's how they've done it. And that's not necessarily the inference, because what they're saying is not necessary. All right. The conclusion. I try to put that in my sermon so people can have some hope. That there's some end to this. And there is an end to it, all right. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, let's read the 3rd through 6 verses. In 2 Corinthians, look here with me now. Look at the 4th chapter. There it is. Look at the 3rd through 6th verses. And it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is. That's what this is. But how many times God has commanded that light should shine out of darkness, but I have a preacher standing and telling the audience, you can't really understand this. As one preacher said one time, got up and proudly announced to the audience that whatever he preached or whatever he taught in the Bible class was just a matter of his opinion and his opinion only. And when somebody called him into question, his answer was, well, I wouldn't be so bold or arrogant to say that I understood anything for sure in the Word of God. That's not somebody Jesus is looking for to follow him. That's not looking like somebody that's supposed to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's somebody that's given themselves over to the devil. And you know that's true. And if you don't know it, why don't you know it? In 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, and I may have used this verse already, but I don't apologize for that because there are some verses that you really just need to camp on for a while and think about. You know, I just barely mention them in the passing of the lesson, but in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the statement that is made, but I fear, Paul said, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds will be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's why necessary inferences are binding. That's why necessary inferences are not Church of Christ traditions. Listen, brethren, when Ethelgard Smith wrote his book, that's right, from Pepperdine, when he wrote his book about radical restoration, he aimed right at the conservative churches. He took his gun and aimed right at them, his knife, to cut their guts out. That's what he did. Because he brought not just reproach on the church, he attacked the church. And now you have young men and women who are supposed to be Christians who just gobble it up because they hate the older ones. And they think somehow the older ones are running the church, when after the older ones know full well that the church doesn't belong to them any more than it belongs to the young people either. It belongs to Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Lord says you're supposed to think. And the Lord says you're supposed to make necessary inferences according to His will, not according to what people want or think. This is the problem. But I fear, Paul said, lest somehow, as the devil deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind will be corrupted with the simplicity that's in Christ. You know one of the things the devil did to deceive Eve? Well, you know what it was. He said, thou shalt not surely die, for God knows that the day therein that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge, that your eyes will be open, knowing good from evil, and you'll be as wise as God. And friend, that's exactly the same lie the devil tells. One of the greatest weapons the devil has against us, dear brethren, is pride. Absolutely pride. We become arrogant and we do not listen to what the Bible says. We find ourselves getting called off to this side or that side or this. And brethren, there is no side but the Lord's side. There is no other side. To tell me that I'm part of the phone booth, brethren, that's almost laughable. I see these brethren who say, I'm going to be the phone booth brethren, that they are becoming the phone booth brethren. That the churches that they're working with are falling apart because they're worldly. And they're not of God. And no matter how you try to dress that thing up, it still isn't going to work. In fact, there was an article I was going to tell you about earlier, Galen. And the article was entitled, Dressing the Bride of Christ in a Halter Top and Tight Blue Jeans. And somebody said, well, that's vulgar. Exactly. It most certainly is vulgar. But you've got people who want to dress up the church with carnality, and carnal means, and what do you fill the church with? The building. You fill it with carnality. And then one day you wake up and say, well, how did this church get so worldly? Well, let's see. You were attracting them for the wrong reasons, weren't you? And that's what it, but that's what attracted them. You get what they want. Really? I know a lot of merchandisers. Advertisers, merchandisers. I know a lot of advertisers who are trying to turn a buck, you know, and they're trying to find a new way to entice people to come in. Well, that's the devil. Are all advertisers the devil? No, I'm just telling that people want it that way. That's how they like it. They don't like Galen's kind of preaching. They don't like my kind of preaching. They don't like a lot of faithful brothers preaching. I'll tell you why. And you know why they don't. Because we're not going to knuckle under to brethren who come highly recommended. And the question is, who's going to recommend the recommenders? Isn't that the point? Why isn't the preacher asking people to think for themselves? Take these verses and look at these verses and see if this isn't so. That's not what they're saying. They're putting on a show. They have the self-promotional speeches that they're doing, and it has nothing to do with Jesus or God or going to heaven or anything else like it. Maybe this night that you are not a New Testament Christian. And I keep saying and making this invitation because I don't know who may hear my voice. I may be dead and gone if they hear this tape. And I'm going to tell you, friend, if you've not obeyed Jesus Christ the Lord, you're lost. You're outside of the body of Christ and you have no hope. You're in the world. You need to come out of the world. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come in simple trusting faith, believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Turn your back on the world and follow Jesus. That's what repentance is about. And having done so, that you confess Jesus with your mouth as the Son of God and be buried in water baptism for the remission of all your sins. Be raised to walk in newness. For remission of sins, into remission of sins. Not because of remission of sins, but into remission of sins. You don't meet the blood of Christ outside of water baptism. You just don't do it. Romans 6 chapter attests to that. Read it and understand what it says. And maybe this not that as a Christian and brothers and sisters, if you're not living according to God's word, that you're in trouble with the Lord. And you need to recognize that. But the trouble you're in is far worse than any trouble you might have gotten into with your mom and daddy or your boss or anybody else. This is the Lord God of heaven who gave his son's blood so you could be free from your sins. You need to repent. You need to turn from the way of life that you're living like that and come to back to the Lord. Let us pray with you and for you that you might be strengthened and lifted up and do the will of Christ and not the will of self. What is your need this night? Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?